Scripture reading today is from Jude 1, 3 through 4. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord.
Good morning. It's good to, I appreciate the invite to speak with you. Bill and Annette Stanley are very special people to us. Served with Bill for a number of years as a fellow elder. And also, my wife and I have the opportunity each year to go to Ukraine and teach in the Ukrainian Bible Institute. And I want you to know that Dima Greshuk holds you as a special group of people. The support that you've given to Let's Love Ministry has blessed a lot of refugees and has blessed that country. And so you're to be commended for your generosity and your efforts to help Dima and his ministry. That is such a needed ministry. He goes to the war zone, to the frontier of the war zone and ministers to people, ministers to the soldiers there, and much fruit has been born as a result of it. So thank you for contributing to that. I want you to know that you have an elder who has a heart of compassion. On two occasions, Patty and I had meant to move away from Wichita Falls, and on the first one, we had a medical issue and had to cancel, and the second one, I announced to the elders on Wednesday night that I'd be leaving and we would be moving to Denver. And then on Monday, I found out I had a heart attack and I was in the hospital. And your compassionate brother Bill walked in the room. He didn't say, "How are you? I'm sorry you've had a heart attack." He said, "Are you getting the point?" So I said, "Yeah, I'm getting the point. We're going to stay in Wichita Falls for a little while longer." So you're blessed to have him serving you. And I appreciate the opportunity that Bill extended to me and to my wife to be here. The scripture reading was from the book of Jude. And Jesus had brothers, one of whom was named Judas. And he wrote this letter that we call Jude. Now, when he wrote that letter, he sat down, and it says that I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation. And he's already talked about in this letter the fact that they are called people, they are beloved in God, they are kept in Jesus Christ like a hen protects her chicks. Jesus Christ keeps us. He's talked about the fact that he would like to have them have mercy and peace and love. And those are the kinds of things that Jude wants to write about. But he says, "I feel a necessity to write something else to you." In verse 4, he says, "For men have come in secretly and taught the wrong thing." Now, I feel a sense of empathy with Jude because I would like to talk to you about our salvation, about the blessings we have in Christ, about how God has truly blessed us and what an awesome God we have. But I feel the same necessity that Jude feels because people are teaching very uncertain things these days. Men have crept in secretly and are teaching the wrong kinds of things. And it's always going to be that way. The truth is always going to be under attack. And so the admonition that Jude has here is very appropriate for our time. Participate with me for a moment. If you were born in the year 1945 or later, raise your hands. Okay, that's most of us. Those who didn't raise their hands are called the greatest generation. The reason I chose 1945 is that for us young people, that is the baby boomers, the X generation, the millennials. And we have an infection. And the younger you are, the greater the level of infection. It's called existentialism. So, wow, that sounds awful. Well, it is pretty awful. What is it? If you hear in that word, the word existence, it's from a human perspective, what does it mean to be? What does it mean to exist? Now, if you take God out of the equation, what are you going to end up with? Error. And the existentialism is error. Now, one of the developments of that is what we call postmodernism. And we hear about this all the time. And one of the key elements of that is the problem of understanding that there is truth. Questioning whether or not there is objective truth. In our Bible class today, we had the passage from John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But then there's later in John, there's Herod, and he answers Jesus with a question, what is truth? Our society is questioning, what is truth? I purchased this magazine just this last week. It's Time. It says, is truth dead? And I purchased it because I expected to read in it a description of our society's attitude toward truth. But I was deceived. It is an attack on our president and his truthfulness. And so, whether you believe that or not, that was a deception. And so we live in a society that questions whether or not there's objective truth. And it affects me because I'm not as evangelistic as I should be. Well, that person is very spiritual. They may have a better prayer life than I do. They read the Bible too. And so I'm wondering, you know, are they okay? Is God okay with them? And so what Jude is saying here is extremely important and applicable to our society. I want to start in verse 3. He says, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, that's what he wanted to write about, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who were long ago before marked out for condemnation. Now, notice there that he says, I want you to contend earnestly for the faith. The faith is not your faith. It is not faith. It is the faith. When I was growing up, it was not unusual to talk to someone and say, what is your faith? And they would answer with, well, I'm Catholic, or I'm a Baptist, or I'm Methodist. If they said, my faith is Catholic, then you knew that they believed that the Pope was the Vicar of Christ. You knew that they felt like they had to confess to a priest. You knew that they had to take communion through the hands of a priest. There were certain things that you knew that they believed and practiced, or should if they were good Catholics. So that's the sense in which he's talking about the faith. It's a system of belief, practices, and doctrines. That's what the faith is in this context. Now, we don't like to hear that. Us younger people that raised our hands have a tendency to rebel against authority, against structure. Patty and I were going down the road the other day. This has been a while, but we saw this billboard that said, "Relationship, not religion," promoting a community church. So what were they saying there? We want a relationship with God, but we don't want to clutter it up with doctrine. We don't want to clutter it up with, restrict people. We want to be open and non-judgmental and just have a relationship. That's not what the faith is. Because he says here, the faith which was once for all handed down. Now, I don't want to talk about what the faith is as much as I want to talk about what this reveals to us about the concept of truth. He says, this is the faith that you should contend earnestly for. I need some participation. How high would you say it is in inches from here to here? Someone tell me. 36? 30? Anyone else? Well, let's see who's right. You were both wrong. 39 and a half. How can I say you're wrong? I have a standard. 39 and a half inches. Anything else is wrong. Now, we can all be wrong, but we can't disagree with one another and all be right. This is the standard by which we determine the height of this. And it excludes anything else. If you go to the grocery store and you say, "I want a pound of sugar," and he hands you a package about like this, are you gonna shell out the money? No. That's not a pound of sugar. Okay, so the grocer says, "Well, what do you think a pound of sugar is?" "Well, it's about this big and about that deep." No. The Bureau of Standards for this country determines what is a pound. And they have inspectors that go around and inspect scales to make sure that they weigh a pound. When you look at your gas meter, the gas pump, you will see an inspection sticker on there. What does that tell you? That when it says delivered to your gas tank 1 gallon, that's what it delivered. And so what we're saying is that truth is exclusive. If I say homosexuality is wrong, is that okay? Is it okay for me to say that? How can I say that it's wrong? Because the Word says it's wrong. And so that's the standard. I'm jumping ahead of myself here. Truth is exclusive. That which is right, Bob Dylan had a verse in one of his songs, if something's not right, it must be wrong. Well, that's profound thinking. Truth is important also. Otherwise, Jude would not have said, "I felt it necessary to write this," and he would not have said, "I want you to contend earnestly for the faith." The word that is translated "contend earnestly" in my translation which in the translation that was read was contend, is the word we get agonize from. In the original language, we get the word agonize. But there is a prefix added to it, epi. And that means you strongly agonize for the truth. In our society, well, you can believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe, and we'll both be happy, even though they are totally in contradiction to one another. He's saying we need to be serious about truth. What is truth? When we determine what is truth, we need to stand by that and hold to it firmly. The word in the original language became to mean wrestle. We wrestle against error for the truth. It's important because if I was going to reproduce this podium, how could I do it if I didn't have a standard by which to reproduce it? If I made it 48 inches, it would be up here. And my Bible would be up here. And it would be this wide instead of this wide. Truth is important. If you want to reproduce the Lord's body, the faith, you have to be serious about truth. He says, this is truth that is once for all handed down. Now that once for all means it was delivered one time, it was complete, and there's no need to change it. There's no need to adapt it to a new culture. We have to apply it to our culture, but we do not adapt it to our culture. When we're in Ukraine, we apply it to that culture, but we don't adapt it to that culture. I inherited this from my grandfather. It's so old you can't even read the first few numbers. He inherited this standard. This is 1 foot. It was 1 foot when my granddad used it. It's 1 foot now. It was 1 foot when his great-grandfather used it, because that was the standard. What Jude is saying is this was handed down from the beginning. There's an idea going around that Christianity evolved, that what Peter preached was not the same thing as what Paul preached. What Paul preached was not the same thing that James preached. That's not true. The faith was delivered for the first time on the day of Pentecost. And it's the same faith that was delivered 2,000 years ago that you and I practice today. Why did the disciples devote themselves to the apostles' teaching in Jerusalem for so long? Because it hadn't been written down. It was delivered to the apostles. The apostles delivered it to them while they were orally, while they were in Jerusalem. But it never changed. What they received from the Holy Spirit is the same thing that they taught, and the same thing that they wrote, and the same thing that we read. The faith was defined from the beginning once for all. He says, it was handed down. What does that mean? These guys didn't make it up. Peter and Philip and Andrew, they didn't make this up. It was handed down. Jesus told them, you wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. So they waited until they received power, and that power component of that was the knowledge about how the faith should be practiced, how it should be preached. And it was done one time. It was done through the apostles. If you look later in the chapter, he'll say, "But you, beloved," verse 17, "ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." So the faith was handed down to the apostles. They handed it down to the disciples, and it was written down, and now we read it. And according to Paul in Ephesians, when we read it, we can have his understanding. We don't get it by revelation. We get it by perspiration. We get it by reading. But it's an authority. I did not determine what 12 inches was. I did not invent this. I received it from the United States government. As one of my, when I was practicing architecture, I did some work in Europe. Well, I had to learn a new standard. We do not learn a new standard. We have a standard that was delivered from the beginning. And it was a received, it's a received standard. He says, which was handed down to the saints. We are the saints. It was handed down to the saints that Jude knew. It's handed down to us. You received, you accepted it, and now you are part of the faith. Jude had to write this. He felt it necessary to write this because people had snuck in. Is that a word, snuck? They had sneaked in. He says, "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who long beforehand were marked out for this condemnation." Most of the book of Jude is dealing with those people who have crept in unnoticed. Dylan has another verse, that's a song that says, "Sometimes Satan comes as an angel of light." I would change that verse and say, Satan always comes as an angel of light. He is sneaky. He comes through people, and they look good, and they sound good, and they sound educated, and they change the faith. Let's take a look at some of the things that are said about them. Verse 4. They have crept in unnoticed. Verse 8. Also dreaming, that is, thinking up their own kinds of thoughts, they defile the flesh, reject authority, and revile angelic majesties. When someone starts criticizing the Lord's church, the hair on my neck stands up, and I think, this guy is out to fix us. Now, it's not that we don't have things that need to be fixed, but when I hear a lot of criticism from the pulpit of us, the Lord's body, I get tense. I know that something is coming that is probably going to enlighten us. Enlighten me. He says in verse 10, "But these men revile the things for which they do not understand, and things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed." Verse 12, "These are men who are hidden reefs in your love feast. They promise much and deliver little." They're like a hidden reef that ships go shipwrecked on, or a cloud. My grandparents used to farm cotton near Muleshoe in Sudan, and my cousin and I would hoe cotton to make a little extra money. And in July, it gets so hot, and you see these big puffy clouds, and think, come on, just one lightning bolt and my grandmother will take us home. Just one little drop of shower, just a little bit of shade. And they promised so much and delivered so little. And that's the way he says these people are. Look in verse 16. These are grumblers. They're critical. They'll be very critical of you being critical. They'll be very critical of you being judgmental. Of you saying, there's a standard. We need to go by this standard. We need to go by this pattern. Well, you're so narrow-minded. And they'll be very critical of you. Finding fault, following after their own lusts, they speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. I've heard preachers that will stand up and you can tell that they're there to fix us. And it's arrogance. It says, it's like I used to be, well, never mind what I used to be. There's a hippie songwriter named Melanie Sofka, and she wrote a song, Mama, You Raised Me Wrong. Ooh, you're a better person in spite of the fact that your mother raised you wrong? Really? And sometimes that's what I hear. Well, I like the fellowship that I grew up in, but, ooh, I'm already on guard when that happens. He says in verse 19, these are the ones who cause divisions. Have you seen division caused by people trying to fix us and open our minds and enlighten us? Worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. That's the threat that Jude was addressing. And that's the threat that faces us if we're not careful. Well, what's the solution? He says, verse 17, but you, beloved, remember the words that were spoken before the apostles, by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first solution is remember. The second one is in verse 20. But you, beloved, build up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. That faith is your faith. Build up your faith. Remember? Remember and remain. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. So remember, remain, and then reach out to those who are struggling with truth. Verse 22, have mercy on some who are doubting. There are people who are influenced and are doubting. You're merciful and tender with those people. Saving others. Others have gone a little further and they need to be snatched out of the fire. If you saw someone who was in danger, drowning in a fire, would you not try to help them? And then there are some who have accepted it, who've gone away. You have mercy on those as well, but you're careful, very careful not to be drawn in by them. So you reach out, you remain, and you remember. Remember what the apostles taught. We have, as it relates to the truth, we must defend it, we must love it, and we must keep it. You can't keep it if you don't know it. You can't love it if you don't know it. You can't defend it if you don't know it. It's up to us to know it, to know the word that the apostles taught. The word still says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. in spite of the fact that many people are saying baptism is not necessary, the Word still says that. It always has for 2,000 years. And we're going to sing an invitation song. If anybody has a need to be baptized, for prayers, to place membership, that's what we're here for. And I thank you for listening to me a little bit too long.